shot groups. We're going to look this evening at abiding in Christ, one of the tests of doctrinal orthodoxy. In chapter 2 and 3 and 4, the word abide is used a great deal by the Apostle John. We may refer to that again in the coming weeks. And we won't read the entire second chapter. We'll begin at verse 18. But do notice, even in this passage, how often the word abide arises in this reading. This is the word of God. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So you may not have thought that the word abiding arises quite so often, but it's also sometimes translated remaining or continuing. Those are the Greek word for abiding. So that's a good thing to know as well. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that in a day when many antichrists are arising about us, that we may be secure in thy love and in thy salvation. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word. We call upon thee, O Lord, to refresh our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have looked at this doctrinal test. There are various confidences, assurances that John has given us. And here he says there is a doctrinal test. There is a test of orthodoxy. That test of orthodoxy really revolves around the fact that Jesus and the Father are one, that they're united. If you deny that Jesus is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, then you are antichrist. You are opposed to the gospel, and you are to be put out. Very, very serious thing that John is talking about. Even the apostle of love, we call him the apostle of love. We often think about him as having a tender spirit, but here he's very, very firm in that tenderness against those that would deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. So we have seen in this test, we've broken it down into three sections, the one about Antichrist, the one about the anointing, and today we want to consider the abiding, the command to abide. So we have before us a consideration, a command, and a consequence. The consideration we find in verse 27.
But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. That abiding work, the anointing of the Spirit, that is something that's passive here. It's something that happens to you. That anointing, and that's the very nature of anointing, is something that happens to you, not something you do for yourself. That anointing remains. Another word for abiding. That anointing which God has done is going to abide in you. No man can take it from you. And God himself will not remove it from you. He does not give and then take away again. When he gives, then you receive. And that is very important for us to remember. If you have received something from the Lord, Paul says it ought to humble us. We shouldn't act as though we hadn't received it, as if we earned it somehow. But if we received it, we also then know that it's going to abide in us. And not a presumptuous knowledge. It's very much walking in the Spirit, a life of repentance and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's work is an abiding, enduring, timeless work. It will always endure in the elect, always endure in the hearts of the faithful. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter puts it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there's a connection again with the word. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus prays. In John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. And the word is always precious to the Lord's people. It's our measuring stick. It's our comfort. And this is what the Lord brings to us and gives us. So it cannot fail. So what John is saying here is very much connected to what we today call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes we call that the preservation of the saints, to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Like, he gave us salvation, he keeps us in that salvation, preserves us in that salvation. But it also, there's perseverance because it involves your response as well. Right? It's a working in you that you are involved in. God is sovereign in it, but you respond and react to it as well in his goodness and in his kindness. So there is the anointing that abides in you. And that anointing enables you, beloved, to identify the antichrists that creep up even in the midst of the Lord's people. Those that deny that Jesus is the Messiah. Those that deny that he is God, and that God must purchase our redemption and our salvation. So they come up very, very subtly, these antichrists. That's why there's a warning here. We can easily say, well, I would never be fooled by something just as ridiculous and as silly as that. Of course I'm going to know when somebody comes in. But they come in very friendly, very subtly, very joyfully. They come in not as if they're going to destroy. They come as if they're going to build up and introduce new doctrines in the process. But John's argument here is you have an anointing. That anointing, what does it do? It drives you to the word, the written word. It gives you a desire to know who this God is, who has dealt with my soul, who has redeemed me from all eternity, who has loved me from before the foundation of the world. And anyone who touches on my Savior is treading on dangerous ground. So that is why Christians sometimes become very incensed against false doctrine. It ruins, damages the reputation of our Savior, the name of our Savior. John Calvin, who said, a dog barks when his master is attacked, and I would not be a servant if I didn't respond when my Savior was attacked. So, for instance, we think often of the the Roman Catholic Mass. And what is it that incites Protestants against the Mass? The very heart of it is that they re-crucify Christ. It's a precious doctrine to the Lord's people that Christ was crucified once for all. That sacrifice was accepted by God, was blessed by God. It's the means of our salvation. It's our very atonement. And to repeat that again is a great sacrilege. And doesn't it just grip your heart to think that people are re-crucifying Christ and proclaiming salvation in that re-crucifixion? It's a very, very grievous thing to any Christian. So we're aware then of how these antichrists come in, but we are abiding and resting in the Word of God. And that is the next portion. There's the consideration, the anointing that abides in you. And then here's the command, abide in Christ. Here's what the imperative that John puts before us. And we find that in verse 27 as well. It says, as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no life, is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. There's the command, abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that command, first of all, in John chapter 15. That's where the Lord Jesus first talks about this abiding. So, beloved, how is it that we abide in the Lord Jesus? And let us turn back to John chapter 15 and read a portion there of what the Lord Jesus says. This actually was found in our call to worship this evening. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so we have that abiding, the growing, the drawing out of the life of the branch. And if you've seen a grapevine, you'll know that often those branches look very tender when you see them coming out of the winter season, and they dried out a little bit and they can just snap off, and it doesn't look very strong, doesn't look very healthy. But as Christ creates that relationship, as that thin little branch even abides in the main vine, there's strength and there's life. And that is the abiding. That's the trust that we have, that we are receiving life from the Lord Jesus Christ. I would commend to you the book by Andrew Murray, Abiding in Christ. It's a beautiful little book. There's some doctrinal concerns in it, but by and large, it's a good devotional book about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling with him. So how is it that we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is something we've already mentioned, and that is to be a student of the Word of God, to study God's Word as his Word, not just a writing, not just a book, but the very Word of God. Jesus told the Jews in John 8, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a tragedy to see so many people rejecting the Word of God and pronouncing themselves to be free, apart from what God's liberty is. Apart from what God has declared to be true and free, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a blessing, beloved, to read God's word. And I do encourage you every December to join us to read through the Word of God very systematically. And you are going to find year by year, don't do it just once, do it year after year, you will find things that alarm you. You're going to find things that question what God is doing in some historical portion of his word. But in all of that, all of your questions, you're going to find a rest that God has not only written these words, but that he has performed them as well. You're going to find sweet comfort as you read the promises, and as faith connects those promises to the Lord Jesus. And as faith says, these words are mine, this promise is mine, because Christ is my Savior. You're going to read about how the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and shed the blood that was necessary to atone for them and bring you peace with God. And it's going to bring you peace in every trial. You're going to hear rebukes. You're going to hear warnings. You're going to hear many things that are going to make you uncomfortable. But abiding in God's word is always the great joy and peace of the Christian. When you finish reading God's word, your portion for the day, there may be many times when you'll have to say, I cannot understand everything that I've read. And I can't understand why God would do this or even write this, but I know it's God's word. And I begin by resting in the knowledge that God has spoken and that he has given me this word. It's a precious word. We know that it's precious to Christians because how often it's attacked. Wasn't God's word attacked from the very beginning when Satan said to Eve, yea, hath God said. And the world and the flesh and the devil continue to raise those challenges. God's word is attacked. God's word is mocked. God's word is abused. But Christians hang on to it as their very life, as their joy. It fills them with a true knowledge of who God is. So we have, even in our confession, our statement of what we believe, we have scriptural references that show that these are not just abstract doctrinal statements. They're rooted in God's word, and they drive you to that word. And reminder again, when you're studying those things, that when you see a proof text for a doctrine, you don't just take that verse by itself. If you can't see the immediate application, you go to that text and read the context around it. They didn't always expand into whole paragraphs, but it drives you to God's word. A good confession will do that. If it won't stand by itself, it'll encourage you, direct you to study the word of God. In fact, that's a very important thing about the Westminster Confession, is that what does it start with in the first chapter? Starts with a declaration of the scriptures. It starts with the word of God, what we believe concerning the word of God, that it declares the truth. So we abide in Christ by studying the Bible and then by obeying those words that are life and light and liberty to us. Arthur Pink says, having stated so emphatically, ye shall abide in him, why, in the very next breath, enjoin them to do that very thing? Because privileges do not cancel obligations, but rather increase them. While our abiding in Christ is ensured by the grace of the Spirit, that releases us not from the discharge of our accountability. The Spirit is not given to exempt us from the performance of duty, but to enable us to discharge it. It is just because he indwells us that we ought to be the more diligent and faithful. So there's an obedience that's required. It's not an obedience unto salvation. It's not works that bring us into heaven. But we're reminded that without holiness, without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. So we're called upon not just to obey, but to render that gospel obedience from the heart. That obedience results from understanding what the Word of God says. how it is life to your soul. That this is something that a man does not command you, but God is commanding you. He always promises help, doesn't he, to obey those words. So when Paul tells the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that is the means by which you obey. As the word of Christ dwells in you richly, it shows forth in your obedience, in your life. And the Lord Jesus says that when you abide in him, your prayers will begin to be conformed to his will as well. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You're going to begin to learn to ask what is legitimate. You're going to be learning to ask according to thy will, that thy will be done. Not my will, but thine. But we're also going to learn how to ask more wisely the things of the Lord. We're going to abide in Christ by bearing spiritual fruit. All of these things result in making you more holy. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Will make you conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will bear that fruit within your soul day by day. It's the result of abiding in Christ, staying by him, longing for him, desiring for him. Maybe many of us have lost that first love. Remember the church at Ephesus. Wonderful church, praiseworthy church. You've done many wonderful things. You're faithful. You've tried them that say they're apostles and are not, but do lie. And you've put them out of the church. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which deeds I also hate. You're good. You're good doctrinally. You're good sound and sound. But Jesus said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Some of us maybe would do well to think back about how we first trusted in Christ. What a joy it was to rest in Christ, to really understand our deliverance from our sin and ourselves, how the Lord freed us in a way that other people call bondage, and that we only rejoice at in, as true liberty. You couldn't get enough of God's word. You couldn't get enough of good Christian fellowship. You rejoiced in all of those things that just delighted your soul to really know God and Jesus Christ, his son, and to abide in him. New truths were opened unto you regularly, and you devoured them, and you soaked them all up. And sometimes those things can wane. We know these things to be true. We can let them kind of pass. We can repeat them. We can declare them. They don't hold the treasure that they once did. So abiding in Christ is knowing that loving relationship with him. Loving him because he first loved you. And resting in that wonderful fact that you are loved by Christ. I think that's very important thing to remember as you grow in grace. One of the things that happens as you become more holy, as you become more sanctified, as you draw closer to the Lord Jesus, you actually feel yourself to be more sinful. And the reason for that is because your heart is more attuned to what true holiness is. You're drawing closer to God. You're realizing the greatness, the immensity, the depth of his forgiveness. Because more and more of your sin is being exposed as you're exposing yourself to the word of God. As you're reading his word and it judges you. And you say, here's another sin that Jesus died for. And there are many, many more. And you cling to Christ. You run to Christ. You desire the fellowship of Christ. And you are confident that his blood covers you from all your sin. There's true forgiveness there. So we rest in the fact that we're loved in Christ. We know our sin, We know that there's a lot of remaining sin within us. But the Lord Jesus Christ still loves you. That's a very remarkable thing to be assured of. John 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." What a privilege it is to have a religion that is so steeped in love, true love, genuine love, that comes from God himself. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So here's the abiding love of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious promise we read, an assurance that we read by David to Abiathar. Abiathar just seen his father killed by a wicked man, a very wicked man. Not just his father, other of the priests, perhaps, and likely relatives of his, friends of his that he's grown up with, that he's known. They've been slaughtered. Slaughtered at the command of his king. Slaughtered by the hand of an evil Edomite. And David gives him this assurance. Abiathar's heart is not bitter. David says, "Stick with me. Stay with me. Abide with me. Because those that seek thy life seek mine also. And we're protected of the Lord." You know, even David had that sense of confidence came and went, right? He often thought maybe his life was coming to an end, but really underlying all of that was this confidence that his life was in the hand of the Lord, that he was destined to be king, that he was appointed and anointed to be the king of Israel, and that that was surely going to come to pass. And so he could tell with great confidence, he could tell Abiathar, "Stay with me. Stay with me. You're going to be safe as you stay with me, because I am in the hands of the Lord. I have specific promises that have been given to me, and your life will be safe with me." What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us, "Stay with me, because those who hate you hate me also. Those who are your enemies are my enemies also. They're actually coming against me. They think that they're doing you hurt, but they're really attacking me. And so I'm going to protect you." There's a great connection there with that abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that consideration is our anointing. We have the command to abide in the Lord Jesus. And John makes an interesting connection here as a consequence of all this. As a consequence, you are going to be ready for his appearing. Verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him." Why? "That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." These liars, these antichrists, are going to be shocked when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, because they've been liars. They've been deniers of the faith. They've attacked Christ. They've attacked his person. They've attacked his church. And one day they're going to stand before him and they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be frightened. They're going to ask the rocks to come down and fall upon them. But John says it won't be that way with you. You will not be ashamed. You're going to stand in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John assumes here the doctrine of Christ's second coming. It's going to be a public appearance, much different from the first. Matthew Henry says, "It is here taken for granted that the Lord Jesus will come again. When he was here before, he came privately in comparison. He proceeded from a womb and was introduced into a stable. But when he shall come again, he will come from the opened heavens, and every eye shall see him. And then those who have continued with him throughout all their temptations shall have confidence, assurance, and joy in the sight of him. This is the Savior who has kept me, the one who has given his life for me, and he has preserved me through many temptations and trials, through many great difficulties. And here I stand in his presence with boldness. He's my Savior. He has saved me. I'm ready to receive him. I'm ready to be in his presence forever." And this is the hope of every Christian, beloved. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, At the end of his life, Paul tells Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved? Is it something you long for? The whole world is against it. And it appears that at the end of the time, that the church will likely be weak. Those that stand with Antichrist are going to be strong, but there's going to be great victory when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, vindicates his truth, gathers together his people, establishes his reign. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the blessed hope of the Christian that Christ is returning for his church. Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, that contrast. Those who love his appearing, those who will be gathered together with him, and those that will wail because of him. So the abiding in the word of God gives you that confidence, beloved. There's a connection there with waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in his word, trusting in the promises, and knowing that those things are going to be revealed to you and opened to you. Where are we here? We're in Psalm 141, I think we read this evening, Psalm 141, and 5 more weeks. We're going to start reading the book of Revelation through again. It will be good for us to remember some of the facts revolving around his coming again. The abiding gives confidence. John Calvin said, for faith is not a naked and a frigid apprehension of Christ, but a lively and real sense of his power, which produces confidence. Indeed, faith cannot stand while tossed daily by so many waves, except it looks to the coming of Christ and, supported by his power, brings tranquility to the conscience, brings peace. And everything around you is in turmoil and chaos. When men, and I think we can safely say that the majority of Canadians live in fear. They live in fear of the future, live in fear of everything but the fear of God. And they're chaotic. We have a wonderful gospel of peace to present to them. We have the wonderful hope of Christ's return. We have the wonderful message of salvation through the blood of Christ that gives peace. And so, as Calvin says, this brings tranquility to the conscience, brings peace to your conscience when everything else seems to be in a very great upheaval. We will not be ashamed or embarrassed at his coming. Because now the world wants to make you ashamed of believing in Christ and hoping in his return. Matthew Henry, then, we read that quote from him earlier. He contrasts that. On the contrary, those that have deserted him shall be ashamed before him. They shall be ashamed of themselves, ashamed of their unbelief, their cowardice, ingratitude, temerity, and folly in forsaking so glorious a Redeemer. Because then he's going to shine in all of his glory. Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that his glory is going to shine when he returns? Do you believe that he is going to return? That can be a doubting factor sometimes in the life of a Christian. When he comes, it's going to be glorious. When he comes, everyone will say, what you said about the Lord Jesus is true. His coming is here. But it will be too late to turn to him, because at that time he will come in judgment against unbelievers, and he will gather his saints together to be with him forever. So here's a beautiful consequence of abiding in Christ, being reminded as you read, God is a sovereign God. God is a God of history. And as I abide in him, I have the hope of his appearing, the hope of being gathered with the saints, the hope that when I die, my body is laid in the ground, that it will be raised again in glory, that I will be with him when the moment that my life is taken from me, that my body will be reunited with my soul once again, and I'll be forever in the presence of the Lord. So there's the consideration, the anointing, the command to abide, and the consequence that we will be forever with the Lord, that we love his appearing. May that be our great hope in a day of great chaos as we look unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee, and we thank thee for the promises of thy word. Make us, Lord, to abide in thy love, to abide in thy peace, to abide in thy word and thy truth. We pray that it may bring comfort to our souls. We pray that we may turn to thy word in times of distress, in times of doubting, in times of worry. We pray that we may trust in thy sovereignty, trust in thy truths, trust in all thy promises. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.